we'll try to get started on it today. We'll try to do an introduction to it today, sort of set the stage for us to start studying. I don't know if we're going to get into any of the scripture or not. We'll see how far we get. But the book of Acts is a sequel to the gospel, and it's basically a gateway taking us into the epistles, where we see a lot of the New Testament doctrine develop in the epistles. And one of the questions that we need to ask when we're getting ready to study any book of the Bible is, what difference would it make in our understanding of the biblical truth if that book was left out of the canon of the Scripture? What difference would it make? Now, when we're looking at the Gospels, maybe not all that much different, because we've got basically four books saying the same thing different ways. But what other book in the Bible is like Acts? What if we didn't have Acts? What if it didn't get into the canon of Scripture? And like some other writings that were competing to get in the canon of Scripture, what if it didn't get in there? Where would it be at? We'd finish the Gospels when and you know, Jesus has been resurrected, and then would the next book in the Bible be Romans? And if the next book in the Bible is Romans after the Gospel, who's this guy Paul, and what's he talking about? And what, you know?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So, what are some of the things we'd be missing if we didn't have a book of Acts? Anybody?
We wouldn't know nothing about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. The church. Especially the Gentiles wouldn't.
Oh, that's right.
The Gentiles wouldn't know.
Yeah. We wouldn't have a lot of the trials and tribulations that the apostles went through that caused them to write what they did in the various letters. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Persecution.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
Paul's journey.
Yeah.
We'll know about missions.
Right. Mm-hmm. Thank y'all for getting about all the points I had here. We wouldn't know who Paul was and what authority he's writing the epistles. I mean, Acts introduces to Paul, the 13th apostle, I guess you could say. Something else we wouldn't have, as mentioned, would be largely uninformed of the person of the Holy Spirit and how it is different than it was in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see God's Spirit fall upon people in the Old Testament, but selectively. Mm-hmm. So we wouldn't understand fully the Holy Spirit. Acts gives us a blueprint of how we should carry out the Great Commission that we have in the Gospels. And it shows us examples of it being carried out. Acts shows us how the New Testament, the Gospels, integrate into Judaism. That it's not a different religion. It's an outgrowth of Judaism. Related to it, but different. We have the issue with circumcision in the Old Testament, which is a physical circumcision, and how that relates to our New Testament circumcision of the heart. So how's all that integrated? How's the vine grafted in to Old Testament Judaism? The preaching centers on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a core of the gospel message that they're proclaiming. And as mentioned also, God allows persecution and opposition against His gospel. And we can see how God uses that persecution and opposition against His gospel to further it. We see that in Acts. In Acts, this jumped out at me, Acts 14 verse 22, last part of it. We must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. So yeah, it talks about persecution of us as Christians. And all in Timothy, we get more of it in the doctrinal part of it in the epistles. in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And also 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if we have the epistles and we hear that, we say, why? It tells us why, basically, in Acts and how God is using that to further his kingdom. We assume that the book of Acts is written by Luke. Almost all scholars accept that. Of course, there's always a higher criticism that question anything that we accept as facts in a Bible. But it's generally accepted that Luke is the author of Acts as an extension of the book of Luke, one of the Gospels. And Luke's name comes from a Greek name, Lukas, which is an abbreviation of the Latin Lucanus. Most of the biblical information we get about Luke comes from Paul. Luke is not a person that toots his own horn. Even though he's the author of both these books, we don't read anything about Luke. We get things about Luke from Paul's epistles, saying that Luke is with him in his journeys and stuff like that. Luke does announces of Acts. Luke does introduce himself in a way in Acts, because we'll be reading along and it'll be they, and then it says we. So Luke is including himself, but he don't put his name in there. So because of things like this, Luke is looked on as being a very humble man, not somebody that promotes himself, you know, but he's helping Paul in his ministry. Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician. And just looking at the way he has written these two books in the Greek language, it appears as if he's a very educated person. Being a physician, he'd have to be rather educated also. Shortly before Paul's execution, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 11. It says, I am already being poured out like drink offering, and time has come for my departure. Only Luke is with me. So he stuck by Paul to the end. And then he's also mentioned in Philemon when he's writing a letter. When Paul's writing a letter to Philemon. In Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says this about Luke. Luke apparently was a humble man with no desire to sound his own horn. More than one-fourth of the New Testament comes from his pen. But not once does he mention himself by name. He had a greater command of the Greek language and probably more broad-minded and urbane than any New Testament writer. He was a careful historian, both of his by his own admission and by the judgment of later history. What about the title of the book of Acts? What's the full title you got in your Bible?
Yeah, Acts of the Apostles.
Okay, yours says Acts of the Apostles. Anybody else got a different title?
In the background information, mine says it can be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. One commentator, G. Campbell Morgan, he talks about the Acts of the Apostles. He says the title of book is an unfortunate one. To one taking up the book for the first time, that title, the Acts of the Apostles, would suggest that that in the book we should find a chronicle of all the doings of all the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. Where in fact we don't have all the apostles even mentioned in there except right at the beginning where it lists them. And some of the apostles that don't have any of their information there of any of the deeds that they did or anything. And of course, the other apostles that are listed, they don't have all their works there. So in a way, that's a misnomer for the title of the book. And in let's see, what does he say? In the says that as a matter of fact, the Greek title of the manuscript is Acts of Apostles. So that's a little more vague. It's not specific. Acts of Apostles. So that gives a clearer expectation of what you're going to see when you go into that book. And this same commentary, Campbell Morgan, suggests this as a title for the book. The book of the continued doing and teaching of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit through His body, which is in the church. So if somebody's naming books of the Bible, you know, that would be a tongue twister to remember.
Wow.
But that's more of an explanation of what we're expecting to see in there. Okay, the history of the book. We, in modern day, oftentimes forget or don't know the trials that the Bible has been through. And especially all the criticism over the years that the Bible has had. And there was a time where many of the scholars thought that Acts was not a historical type of writing, that was more like a novel, that it was written over 100 years later, and it was somebody writing under the pseudonym of Luke or whatever, that was trying to pass it off as his writing, but is written many years later. We don't believe that anymore. There's a person, William Ramsey. He was an archaeologist and Bible scholar. And he proved that the historical record of Acts is remarkably accurate regarding the specific practices and laws and customs of the period that it claims to record. And it's he said he's convinced it's definitely work of a contemporary witness that wrote the book of Acts. Sir William Mitchell Ramsay lived from 1851 to 1939. And he was a Scottish archaeologist, New Testament scholar. And by his death in 1939, he'd become the foremost authority of his day on the history of Asia Minor and a leading scholar in the study of the New Testament. He paid a lot of attention to New Testament events, particularly the book of Acts and Pauline epistles. And when he went to Asia Minor, many of the cities mentioned in Acts had no known location. And almost nothing was known of their detailed history or politics. He wrote a book, and in his book he said he is very skeptical about the authenticity of everything that was written in the book of Acts. But he said he fully expected on his own research to prove the author of Acts hopelessly inaccurate, since no man could possibly know the details of Asia Minor more than 100 years after the event. That was when Acts was supposed to have been written. He therefore set out as the writer of Acts. He set out the writer of Acts and put him on trial, just like a lawyer, and trying to determine if what he is saying was true or not. And this archaeologist devoted his life to unearthing the ancient cities and documents of Asia Minor. After a lifetime devoted to this study, he concluded, and this is his quotes, "Further study showed that the book could bear the most minute scrutiny as authority for the facts of the Aegean world, and that was written with such judgment, skill, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of a historical statement." Hmm. Everything that was found, that he found in his research and stuff, was collaborated in the book of Acts. And we've seen that over the years so many times that they say this city never existed, this king never existed, and on and on and on. just given enough time and digging in enough dirt, we turn up things to authenticate what the Bible has told us. And then they don't stop the skeptics. They'll find something else, though, and keep on going. Anything to try to shake our faith in God's Word. He said, Ramsey said, I set out to look for truth on the borderland where Greece and Asia met and found it there in Acts. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historian, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. And then he turned his attention to Paul's letter, and again, he come up with the same. At one time, it was thought that Paul's letters were forgeries also. But in his scholarly work, he determined himself that they were all authentic, based on everything that he researched in his area of archaeology and stuff, that everything was collaborated that was written. So he was fully convinced that Paul's epistles also were authentic documents.
Well, Peter as well, he mentioned that Paul book.
And then there's another guy in the 1960s, a guy named A.N. Sharon White, expert in Greco-Roman history from Oxford, wrote this about Acts. The historical framework is exact. In terms of time and place, the details are precise and correct. As documents, these narratives belong to the same historical series as a record of provincial and imperial trials and literary sources of 1st and 2nd century A.D. For Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming, and any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of detail, must now appear absurd. The Roman historians have long taken it for granted. So another guy says everything that he can authenticate, everything matches up. God's scripture is true. No matter how often or how many supposedly scholars try to attack God's scripture, when you get right down to it, God's word is truth. Even today, we have something called the Jesus Seminar, where scholars sit around and they look at the sayings of Jesus and they vote on, did Jesus really say that or not? It doesn't make any difference what they vote on, you know. The majority don't rule what Jesus said or not. We got it written in God's Word.
Amen.
And it stood the test of time for over 2,000 years, and Old Testament even longer, you know, up to 5,000 years. So it's the Word of God, and it's the truth.
Amen.
Don't make any difference how men try to twist the facts and try to convince us that it's not the Word of God. Now, as we get into the book of Acts, how do we apply the book of Acts to our lives and then to our faith? And I'm going to get in trouble here, I know I am. It's often misused. The book is often misused. Examples. They cast lots to determine who is going to be the replacement for Judas. Do we cast lots in church nowadays? No, we don't cast lots. We don't do that. At one point in the early church, they shared all things in community. They pooled all the resources. Do we do that in church nowadays?
No.
We don't do that. You know, the experiences that we see in Acts is not necessarily played out in New Testament doctrine. And for instance, when they were casting lots to find a replacement, if I'm not mistaken, that was before the Pentecost, and they hadn't received the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We should all be filled with the Holy Spirit now and have a discerning spirit that we can come together as a body and identify our spiritual leaders instead of casting lots. We don't share all things in community as a church now. But in the New Testament, we are called to be stewards of what God gives us. Mm-hmm. And we can see in a secular world, when you pool resources, there's a lot of temptations for abuse. Mm-hmm. But the more that we, this is sort of a secular political thing, but the more we send our taxes, the higher level our taxes go, the less effective they are where they need to be effective. If the money is left at the lowest level, we know if a guy's faking a disability or whatever to get money from the government at this level, but the bureaucratic level, they don't know or don't care, you know. So that's sort of the way I look at it in the pooling of resources. As Christians, we're called to be good stewards of our money, take care of the widows and orphans and those in need. And we're also called to have a discerning spirit when we do stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Are we helping somebody? Are we, or on the other hand, are we facilitating them to not help themselves? A lot of times that's hard calls, but we're supposed to have that discerning spirit. Another thing in the Acts is there's no musical instruments mentioned in Acts. Some denominations grab onto that and say you're not supposed to have any kind of musical instruments in your worship service because there's none in the early church. We don't see any in Acts. I don't get that out of that. We see all through the Bible where musical instruments are used, you know, in the worship of God. Mm-hmm. So, and another thing is receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Some people say you haven't received the Holy Spirit unless you've been speaking in tongues. That is not what the Bible's telling us. Anybody that is a born-again believer has an indwelling the Holy Spirit. And that manifests itself different ways in different people. So we've got to be careful when we're looking at the book of Acts and not teach the experiences in the early church that the apostles had as doctrine. We have the follow-on epistles where we can get the doctrine from. But the experiences that we're seeing in the book of Acts is showing us things that we can go through as New Testament Christians. You know, persecutions. We can have our own experiences. Mm-hmm. And we can use our own experiences to further the gospel. And lots of times we ask, why am I going through this? Whatever it may be, some kind of hardship. We don't know why we're going through it. But that may be God's way of using us somewhere down the road to minister to someone else. Same with apostles. They went through all kinds of experiences and hardships. And things that we don't necessarily expect to go through. We probably shouldn't go through a lot of those experiences because that's not God's plans for us. So we just look at them as experiences and not as biblical doctrines when we're looking at it in Acts. And be able to discern which is which. Okay. Any questions so far? Any comments? Okay, let's look at the first verse. At least we're going to get one verse of Scripture today. The former treatise have I made of Theophilus. Talking too much. Tongue it. Theophilus. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, who was Theophilus? He's the same guy that Luke was writing to in the book of Luke. If you look at the beginning of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Who was Theophilus? We don't know. We have no idea who he is. There's lots of thoughts of who he might have been. Different views of who he might have been. Well, the Coptic view is that he was a Jew of Alexander. Another view is he is a Roman official. They say that he was likely official of some sort because Luke referred to him as most excellent. There's another thought that it was just an honorary title of a person. It wasn't really a person's name. Theophilus means friend of God. Now, that might not necessarily mean Jehovah. It could have been that person is given that name from birth, and the friend of God might have been a friend to a Greek god or a Roman god or whatever. So we don't necessarily know to apply that to the true God, the meaning of that name. And we see it in both Luke and Acts, and that sort of ties the two books together like that. And when somebody is writing a work, it's I think it's, in my opinion at least, it's a whole lot easier to design the architecture of the document that you're writing if you're knowing you're writing it to a specific person or a specific group of people, then you know exactly what you want to say to them. So that's, in my opinion, that's what Luke is doing. He's got a picture in his mind what he needs to tell this person that he's writing to. Other people may read it, but if we had some idea of who he was, we might even have a better interpretation of some of the things in Acts and why Paul said why Luke said certain things and how he said them. We might understand it better. Another thought of who Theophilus was is he was a Jewish priest. There was one guy named Theophilus ben Ananus. He was high priest of the temple in Jerusalem from 37 to 41 A.D. And there's another one. Theophilus was a later high priest, Matthias ben Philophilus. From 65 to 66 A.D., who was a high priest. That's another possibility who he's writing to. There's another possibility, Titus Flavius Sabinus. He was a converted Roman official, a former prefect of Rome, and an older brother of a future Roman emperor. So that was one theory who he's writing to. Another theory is that Luke was a slave of this Roman, Sabinus. And Luke cured him of an illness. And in return, Sabinus set Luke free, and he traveled with Paul, and he dedicated the book to his former master. Just a theory. And another theory was that he was a lawyer. Some believe that
Theophilus.
Thank you. had been Paul's lawyer during the times he was in Rome. And Luke was writing to him. I can't say that word anymore, I don't think. So we don't know who the person is he's writing to. And another idea is Luke wasn't writing to any particular person at all. He was writing to the friends of God. I don't sit as well with me, but that's one theory. that he is writing in general to the friends of God. So there's all different kind of speculations of who this is addressed to. When we're looking at Acts and who it's written to and looking at Scripture, it brings to mind 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. And all the Scripture that we're looking at, and the Scripture we're getting ready to go into, Acts, for somebody that is not a born-again believer, they can look at the book and look at it as a fairy tale. And a novel, like it did 100 years ago, look at it as a novel or something along those lines. And we have to understand that when we're talking Scripture to people and talking the gospel to preacher to people, that sometimes things just don't sink in. And if they're not of God, it may be foolishness to them. That don't mean that it will always be foolishness to them.
Amen.
We don't know who God is going to draw Amen. To Him. And what we're called to do is proclaim the gospel and let God take care of the rest of it. Yeah. But we have our orders as His soldiers to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. And then He'll clean up the battlefield. Okay. To get into the Scripture, let's go back, since Acts is supposed to be a continuation of Luke, let's go back and look at the end of Luke and the Scripture there as the closing part of Luke. And that'll sort of give us a running start to get into Acts then. Now, Jesus had been resurrected. He had talked to a couple guys on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't recognize him. People were not expecting him to be resurrected. He told his disciples and so forth that he's going to be resurrected. They were wondering, where is this movement going? Jesus has died, he's in the grave. But then he appears to these two guys on the road to Emmaus and opened their eyes. And I've said several times in class, I'd love to be in that Bible study that Jesus gave them on the road to Emmaus and explain. How many of you went to Sunday night service? That was a wonderful. Wasn't that great? That is the kind of thing I'm thinking about here, where Jesus was talking to those on the road to Emmaus and opening the Scriptures to them, just like Dr. Reichman did. Open the Scriptures to us and the Passover table. I mean, I've got so much out of that just listening to him. If you didn't have a chance to go to that, I of course it was recorded. I didn't know if we would be allowed to put it on the website or not. So when I was going through the line buying some CDs from him, I was holding the money there, and he had the money on the other end. And I said, we recorded your service. Do you mind if we put it on the website? He said, yeah, I'd be okay. So, yeah, I didn't know if stuff like that can be copyrighted, you know. You got to get the permission of somebody to put it on there, so... I asked at the most opportune time if he might.
We don't need more patience.
I like that. That gave me an idea.
You can learn a lot of things in this time.
I'm telling you. But I just learned a good one. Now, when I want some, I'm going to have a whole bill in my hand.
You can go on the website and look at that again.
Well, yeah, you can listen to it. You miss a little bit by not seeing it.
Yeah.
Now, I bought his CD, which is a DVD that you you play. It's like a regular movie DVD, and it's got its. I didn't watch it all; I just watched the beginning of it. But it's got it set up the same way. I listened to about 5-10 minutes of it, and it's almost like a word for word, like he's got a script, and it's just like he presented out here. So it adds a little bit to it if you can see it, but you don't necessarily have to see it, but it would help, you know. But I got all the audio on there from his. We actually run out of time. I think I missed about 2 or 3 minutes at the end because the CD ran out. He went so long, you know. So I had to fill up the CD, but I put it on the website. But that's what I was thinking about when he was going through all that and just opening the scriptures to us. That was probably the kind of things that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus when he was talking to him. And he was just opening scriptures to him and showing where he was in the Old Testament from beginning to end and how everything fit together. And that was showing his coming, his death, his resurrection, and how that applied to everything that they were hoping and expecting to be given from God.
Even the Holy Spirit too, you know. The Old
Testament. Yeah.
You know, a lot of times we miss that. We're not paying attention. Mm-hmm. Talking about how, you know, that one day, you know, God will pour upon it, you know, the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know,
we
look at what's
the Spirit. Yeah. We have the prophecies of that in the Old Testament, but we don't necessarily know how that's going to be played out in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But yeah, we just finished the road to Emmaus here. Let's look at verse 36 of Luke 24. He appears to the disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." That's what that right there bothers me so much when people try to discount the Old Testament and try to base all their faith on just the New Testament. Listening to R.C. Sproul talking about one time where he had given a presentation to some students at a college. And he was invited to go back to their dorm room to have a more personal session with a small group of people. And he said when he was in this small group and they were asking him questions, they asked him one question that he wanted to look at the Bible, and he says, "Does anybody have a Bible?" He didn't have a Bible with him. Somebody tossed him a Bible. He caught it, looked at it. It's the New Testament. He tossed it back to him and said, "No, I asked for a Bible. You know, that's not a Bible. That's just part of the Bible." You know, and that's the way we should look at God's Word. It's a whole integrated system. We can't understand the New Testament unless we understand the Old Testament. And there's a saying that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So this is basically what Jesus is saying to them here, that he is everywhere in the Scriptures. Verse 45, "And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And behold, I send this promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. When the book of Luke opened, it opened with in the temple, Zechariah in the temple. When it closed with them in the temple. And Jesus says, wait here in Jerusalem. He gave them their marching orders. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. And the power they receive, we're going to receive on high, is the indwelling the Holy Spirit. Never done before across the board for all believers. It was done before for selected people that were filled with God's Holy Spirit. But now, as New Testament Christians, as believers, when we have the birth of the church, each of us are going to be like the special people in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that played out in the book of Acts and the New Testament.
I got a question.
Yeah.
We're still in 24, verse 49, the last part.
Okay.
Before the ascension. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stand in the city until. Why the city? Any thoughts on what you read there?
Yeah. Only thing I can tell you is, and my speculation is you're going to have the birth of the church. It's going to be all the apostles together, and they're going to each be able to witness the same event at the same time and see God's Holy Spirit at work with the birth of the church. And I think it said 3,000 or more were brought into the church at that time. So this is going to be a singular event where all the apostles are going to be witness to the birth of the church. Now, if they weren't told to stay there, they might go their own ways, go back to fishing or go back home, whatever, you know. But they are given orders by their commander to stay there in the city until they receive the power from on high. And, I mean, yes.
Malcolm? I think that verse 47 reinforces that. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in among all nations beginning at Jerusalem.
Right, right. And other Gospels say it a little bit different. I think it beginning in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the whole world or something like that. So it's like a concentric circle going out from Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the center of the ministry initially. Later on, that will not be the case, but initially it's going to be the center of the faith and of the Great Commission going out to the whole world from Jerusalem.
But isn't Jerusalem also going to be the center when Christ is reigning here on earth?
Yes, yeah. My understanding is he'll be sitting on his throne again in Jerusalem. Yeah. Amen. Anything else? Does that answer you, Bob? Or
thank you.
I do have a question, Deacon, but we haven't got there yet, though. But is that the part of Scripture where a lot of people believe that the apostles were actually in the upper room in the temple? Because when we get to, well, I'm way ahead of myself, so don't worry about that.
I'm not sure what your fault is.
Because it says that, you know, they were rather, you know, in the upper room or what have you, but, I mean, we don't really know, you know, if it's, you know, the temple or somewhere else, you know, so I was just, you know, just asking, you know, is that, you know, what people normally go along with since they was in the temple at the end of Luke's book, and we're picking up his book is.
I hadn't heard that before. I don't know.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry.
No, I hadn't heard that before. Before I forget about it, this is not something necessarily used in class, but something that you might want to use as a bookmark. Just the outline of Acts, if you just want a quick reference, just pass those around if you want to take one. And you can stick in there to where we left off. It's not hard to remember where we left off today. We're just at verse 1. So we'll go a little bit faster as far as covering verses from now on, I think.
But, I don't know about that. I don't think so.
Any other questions or comments before we close?
Yeah, Barbara won't let me rehearse.
You have your own that you never read. We've got about 10 Bibles.
No, I'm talking about... she won't let me read the little thing you just handed out.
Any other questions, comments? Oh, a couple minutes early, but that's okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together and excited to get in another book of your scripture, Lord. We pray your blessings upon our studies. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.